Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And this morning we're in principles having to do with the Royal Family Honor Code, having to do with the heritage of the privileged class, and having to do with a lead-in to a passage of Scripture in Colossians, which probably will not happen until the second session. It is our custom to pause a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue this study, it is our prayer that we would appropriate within our souls those concepts that instruct us about our privileged position, not only in eternity, but most definitely in time. With privilege comes responsibility. And so the principles we note today have to do with the application of our polytuma. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would direct us, guide us, and retain within our souls this kind of information that would enable us to appropriate your plan and your wisdom to the exigencies we face on a daily basis. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting some principles having to do with our heritage, and there are a couple of things that we need to note left over from Thursday evening's lesson. When time caught us, we were noting certain principles, and I'd like to review a few of them. We noted disasters are in reality positive things, which focus one's attention on the true priorities of life. Prosperity is a good thing. We all enjoy that. But on occasion, we run into stumps put in our way to disrupt us from our ongoing daily modus operandi. And oftentimes, these are difficulties. They are not on the day timer. They create a bit of chaos and turmoil at the beginning, and we have to orient and adjust to that. But if there were no challenges, then there would be less opportunities to apply doctrine. You will note that so much of what is in Scripture, and especially in the epistles, have to do with the difficulties that occur in the devil's world and the various people testings associated with that. So if everybody got along fine, nobody ever got their feelings ruffled, if there were not outside problems that emerge involving systems and people and occasional disasters, we would not be brought back to the humility that's necessary to serve God. And when we have these kinds of trials, we are ever reminded that God is in control, He is in His heaven, and He is taking care of us. And that gives us the courage to continue to move forward, and it also confirms our conclusion that God is in heaven, we're in the decree, and He has the solutions. The only challenge we have is, are we willing to use the solutions that are biblically provided? So these disasters can oftentimes be a positive if the believer stays in fellowship and recognizes that this is a challenge and, in essence, a test to see if you can use doctrine under pressure. The believer is better able to discern these things than the unbeliever, and is therefore to assist his fellow man with emphasis on the heavenly polytuma. You introduce the heavenly polytuma to the unbeliever in your periphery by the presentation of a clear statement of the gospel so that they can give it an objective hearing. If you're concerned about someone in your family, a friend, someone in the workplace, in the classroom, or wherever, the prayer that you pray is for the person's objectivity when the presentation of the gospel is given. You can't pray that they'd believe. Their volition is free. And so they're free to reject the information regarding the salvation work of Christ. But nevertheless, there is a legitimate prayer, and is that they would have objectivity to listen to your gospel presentation. And therefore, this places the responsibility on the individual believer patriot and the individual national patriot. You are an individual patriot under the concept of client nation status. And so your responsibility to your country is to learn the word and apply it, and God honors that. You are an invisible hero when you do that. You don't get headlines in the paper. No one gives you medals. No one has a banquet in your honor. But you're the true patriot of a client nation is the one who grows in grace. There's another kind of emphasis that is involved, and that is the citizenship of the believer. And that has to do with your moving forward in the polituma. The emphasis is on camaraderie, esprit de corps, teamwork, citizenship, and nationalism. And so in a local church, the first three are important: camaraderie, esprit de corps, and teamwork. And that's not going to happen unless the problem-solving devices are functional on a daily basis, not just occasionally. And so there is also the impact outside the church, and that has to do with your citizenship and your nationalism. We have a challenge today from within the inner workings of our society, the thought processes of the people, as well as the notions and ideologies of those in leadership, politically speaking. And this is causing great turmoil within our society. This is something that does not show esprit de corps among the people. And that is quite obvious that this would occur. As I mentioned last midweek, there's a reason for nations. God segregated us all into nations and nationalities and languages and races. And we therefore congregate in various pieces of real estate. But there's a Luciferian agenda to bring about a multicultural society so that he can therefore promote a global government. Any globalist concept is satanically inspired. And so you can obviously see that much of the attitudes and opinions today about foreign policy and so on has an undercurrent of globalism. This is to be expected in the church age. This is part of the dark side's agenda. But really, when it comes to a nation's stability, there has to be camaraderie and esprit de corps among the people. And the only way that that can be maintained is for a majority of those people to subscribe to establishment viewpoint. And when that begins to wane, then there are problems that emerge. So this approach is exceedingly powerful. In other words, the emphasis on camaraderie, esprit de corps, and teamwork. This approach is exceedingly powerful when a maximum number of citizens are in reality citizens of heaven, evangelizing others into the kingdom. And so in a client nation, there are five concepts that are extremely important to maintain that status, but one of which is evangelizing the lost. And so to be able to convey the doctrine of salvation to others and allow their volition to respond is extremely important. The problem we're facing today is a breakdown within the pulpits. You know, Jeremiah said the breakdown in Israel, namely Judah, was that the pastors were failing in their duty to the people. They had led them into idolatrous practices. Well, it becomes idolatrous in this way in our society. The gospel is faith alone in Christ alone. The emphasis is on faith in Christ, and faith is a transitive concept. It demands an object, and that object must be perfect, and that perfect object is Christ. And everything depends on Him and what He has done and your emphasis on that. When you bring human works into the issue, you're making idols out of humans because they have been given the idea that they can do something to impress God, and they cannot. They are lost in their sins and they're condemned at birth. So to add something to the gospel that requires human input is in essence a very subtle form of blasphemy as well as idolatry. Now, grace is always emphasized, and God, Christ, and doctrine are always the source of blessings bestowed. So every emphasis has to be on Christ for salvation and doctrine for spiritual growth and function in God's plan. Without either of those, we have a lost generation. And I submit from the Shreveport study that we have had four generations of decline in this country. And there's a curse associated with that. People who are recipients of grace are forced to deal with grace and therefore face the issue of salvation. And once they're born spiritually into the royal family, they become the beneficiaries of logistical grace support. Now, this is where we concluded last Thursday evening, and this is the diagram we were noting, and you have seen it often. But there is a principle that flows underneath this that needs to be understood. When there is a large number of people within a nation who subscribe to the Word of God and grow in grace, then they are going to be prospered. Those who believe in Christ are going to be sustained. And this diagram shows that. When you believe in Christ, when anyone believes in Christ, they're imputed the righteousness of God. And the justice of God imputes that to the believer who has expressed faith in Christ. This opens a pipeline where grace provisions flow through that pipeline. For the new believer, he is going to be sustained with the necessities of life. And as you grow in grace and acquire a larger and growing inventory of ideas, then not only is logistics going to be supplied, but also there's going to be supplied great blessings and ultimately rewards. Therefore, the more people who believe in Christ and receive this imputation, the more the societies functioning within the free enterprise system must flourish. It is automatic, it is necessary, it is required, it is decreed. The more people who believe, then the more people have to be sustained. The more people who grow in grace, the greater the prosperity associated with those imputations. And so you can look at a client nation and tell whether or not that process is going forward. Today, I am going to be associating, for my own free will, with a bunch of left-wing, radical, hoo-ha liberals. And I am going to be fascinated to listen to their chit-chat. I think it is like a field trip. That's what I'm looking forward to, a field trip. Used to have those in school. We loved field trips because that meant that you could trip from having that boring class to assemble in. So I'm going on a field trip, and I'm going to have an ear open to all of the comments so that on Wednesday I can report what I've heard. Now, I'm not going to be argumentative. I'm going to try to be a liberal, you know. I'm going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing and listen and say, really, that is a fascinating idea. So then maybe I can pick up some points that I can pass along to you, and therefore I will have an illustration. But know this, that those people who are, I don't know whether they're believers or not. If they are, then they are recipients of this, whether they like it or not. Nevertheless, most liberals, and especially in the ilk in which I will associate, usually do not like churches or pastors. I'm going to try and say that I'm a motivational speaker if anybody asks me what I do. What do you do? I'm a motivational speaker. Well, motivate me. I said, no, you don't want to be motivated by me. You don't want that. But nevertheless, this is a system here, and we have to have that. And it has to enlarge if society is going to return to its halcyon days of yore. Once they're born spiritually in the royal family of God, they become the beneficiaries of logistical grace support. So by law, none of these positive results can be realized by welfare state programs performed by any national government. We took a look on Wednesday and Thursday about those who are in need. Well, a lot of people who are in need because they made the volitional decisions to put themselves there. Therefore, individuals have to be led as to whether they want to reach out a helping hand to such people. Oftentimes a helping hand and grace will inspire a person to respond in a way that leads toward helping themselves down the road. I mentioned the fact that because of a breakdown of the third divine institution, the family, whereby there are so many births out of wedlock, and even those in wedlock wind up fractured. And so you have children that come into this life and they do not have the institutional order of a home, but it's not the children's fault. So what do you do about the innocent? Well, the Bible says, do not forsake the widows and the children. Well, a lot of the widows today are grass widows. So that leads you to a debate there as to whether that is arguable in the context. But nevertheless, there are these grass widows with innocent children. And so the issue for the client nation and for churches and nonprofits is, how are we going to help these people who have made horrible decisions that have ramifications that affect others? And many of the others that are affected are innocent children who have 20 years ahead of them before they enter into adulthood. And when they enter into adulthood, what will be their inventory of ideas? Well, I think we've got a pretty good idea of how that plays out. So what do we do as a society? I say as a society, charity belongs first of all in the churches and in the nonprofits. They should vet people and decide who is worthy of assistance. So then that brings us back to the children, doesn't it? And there is a committee in heaven that punches out these big wheels that you grind grain with. Millstone committee. And therefore those who don't take care of children come under the punishment of the millstone committee. So you see what we're involved in this country. We have to, in favor of that concept, we have to now get involved in broad national programs to benefit and support those who have made mistakes. And so what's the attitude here? The attitude is grace. The attitude is grace. What is the resolution and the problem-solving device? Faith alone in Christ alone. Get your life organized. Get in the system. Obey the restrictions that give a society its stability, so that in the future these children will have an environment in which they can prosper rather than become minions of the state. So this is especially the case in the United States, where our Constitution forbids the cooperation of church and state. So you see there is a bit of a tug of war between the nonprofits and the churches, as well as the government, as to who is going to help whom. How many people can we help in this church? It has come to our attention on rare occasions since I've been here. But the reason it's rare is that primarily a huge percentage of those who gather here have been oriented to the laws of the divine establishment, and for the most part have functioned within them, thereby not creating the need, for the most part. Charity should be an individual motivation based on identification of a legitimate need. That's what charity does. You can't help everybody. The Lord said the poor will always be with you. Well, that's flat a fact. There are 7 billion people on the face of this earth. And I would say that the 6+ billion are poor. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means that they're poor as far as their doctrinal inventory is concerned. There's Hindus, there's Muslims, there's Mormons, the guys next door, Wiccans. They have their religions, but they're poor in spirit. And there are so many because they're poor in spirit or poor literally. And they're in societies and in cultures and they subscribe to religions that are made up right in the heart of hell. And that's why they suffer all of their lives. And it goes completely around this globe. It has infiltrated the United States of America. As a client nation, we're failing and we're joining the hoi polloi around this world as those who are vacuous of thought, empty of soul, poor in spirit. Government is not equipped to make such value judgments, but they do. It should be understood that charity is an after-the-fact process designed to help alleviate the burden of an obvious non-volitional disaster. After the fact. You can't anticipate these problems before the fact. You have to be introduced to the problem after the fact. This is an emergency measure taken by those more privileged who are motivated to lend assistance to the less fortunate. But there's a motivational factor there. Here's what I would suggest. Family first. Take care of your household, your family, your relatives. And once you've done that, once you've reorganized that, and anything is left, then you go external. But that's your choice. The pivot's primary impact is the ongoing prosperity enjoyed by every citizen of the client nation. That's the pivot's invisible historical impact. The further you go in grace, in your spiritual advance, the greater impact you have personally on the client nation you enjoy. And a return to prosperity and a return to organized thought in this country. It is a long, hard road to hoe. There's a lot of work to be done. I'm old, and I look across this congregation. Me and John, are the oldest here. We'll be dead in 10 years or so. Gone, and to which you will say good riddance. What's about the rest of you? As I look across the rest of you, fairly young, and then there's a lot of young people, which is good. That's the next generation. What will happen to this church? Let's stop for a moment. This is an Anacaluthan. What will happen to this church 10 years from now when I'm dead and gone? What is going to happen right here? Who will be here? Or will anyone be here? Because there's no interest. I will not put myself in this illustration, but I can tell you this, as the giants of theology who actually organized the systematic thought that prevailed in client nation America for a large part of the 20th century, every time one of them dies, there's a doctrinal brain drain, and thus it sucks off the stability of the client nation. Is everyone happy this morning? That's where we are. It's not funny, although I intended it to be, which must have some levity, when I am telling you the truth about the future of this country. Charity is a minor impact made by the pivot toward the well-being and welfare of the client nation. It's a minor impact. What's the major impact? Grow in grace. So the pipeline can be widened for you. Look, if you receive prosperous things in your life, where did they come from? Externals. There's a system. The system that provides the prosperity for everyone. The rain falls on the wicked as well as the righteous. Prosperity flows outwardly by invisible historical impact from the pivot. And therefore, when the pivot is enlarging and prosperity therefore must flow exceedingly abundantly, there is invisible impact on others. There's a secondary and tertiary impact there. What is it that enables this to prosper within a client nation? First of all, the doctrine has to be there, but there has to be a system for God to provide these things. What system did He set up? We have studied it in Scripture.
Free enterprise capitalism is the biblical system of economy, and we are destroying it here. And there are people who reject the idea, and they bray about the rich having too much money. Look, if it weren't for the rich having a lot of money, you wouldn't have a job. They're the ones who pay people on a payroll. Poor people don't start companies. Poor people don't hire people. So it's arrogance for poor people to get their feelings up on their sleeves and say, somebody's making too much money. What if you're a car salesman? I love this idea. Back in the day, I think, when Jimmy Carter was running the country, he wanted to shut down the construction of yachts. Remember that? Nobody ought to be riding around in a yacht. Well, do you know how much a yacht costs? It's in the millions of dollars. Does somebody wave a wand and a yacht appears? Somebody had to make all of the parts that go into a yacht. Someone had to know how to screw all of that together to make a yacht. Once the yacht was put together, someone had to go out and sell the idea of buying it. That's a salesman who gets a commission. The other folks have been paid for their gizmos. Then somebody walks into the showroom and says, I want to buy a yacht. And the salesman says, here's a nice one. How much is it? $2.5 million. What happens then? There's a yacht off the showroom floor. The commission goes to the salesman. There's a profit made by the company, so they can then buy another yacht from the yacht making company to go right there where that other one used to be. And everybody is making a living. So, Jimmy, how many jobs did he destroy when he said nobody should be riding around in a yacht? These people are intellectual morons. God has provided us a system that where everyone can prosper, the wicked as well as the righteous. The pivot stands as the lone criterion by which Jesus Christ blesses a client nation. When it shrinks, this shrinks. The pivot's primary impact is the ongoing prosperity enjoyed by every citizen of the client nation. Everyone can prosper when the pivot is growing and is strong and is advancing. Not only the pivot prospers, all prosper through blessing by association. Now let's note Matthew 5:45. The Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Really? Does that mean that the righteous have to have problem-solving devices functioning in the cardia so that when it doesn't rain, they can endure it? I was reared in Lower Alabama. And there were a lot of guys that traded with my dad who were farmers. And they would go to the Troy Bank and Trust Company or the First Farmers and Merchants, and they would borrow money in the spring in order to plant their crops. And they would borrow money and they would owe it to Corley Chapman when the deal was done. And then they'd put that seed in the ground, and they were at the mercy of the weather angels from that point on. And all they could do was pray, oh God, make it rain. And then sometimes it would rain and keep on raining and rain then a lot. And they would say, oh God, make it stop raining. But what a farmer does, a farmer has no program that can make his operation successful beyond the grace of God. In an agrarian society, people are more attuned to the grace of God controlling their lives than those who do not have to depend on Him at all, at least in their minds. So when it would rain, they could go take money to Corley after they had harvested and sold their crop. When it didn't rain, they were in debt. Not only the pivot prospers, all prosper through blessing by association. And so the Father causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Members of the pivot then ensure that free enterprise flourishes because Christian families must be blessed. Consequently, unbelievers are blessed by association. On occasion, I go with Joe Henry to Shop and Save or to Deerberg's. Never been in a Schnucks. Not because I hate the Schnucks people. It's just there's never been one that we used. But they're all the same. Have you noticed that no matter how crazy things go in the client nation, when you go into the Shop and Save, there's every shelf is full of everything you can imagine to eat. The area that amazes me most is the vegetable division. You have no idea how many vegetables God has put on this planet. I don't even know what some of these things are. They have odd names, and they're ugly. Some people are really strikingly beautiful, and some of them should have stayed home. How about vegetables? There are some vegetables, like ginseng, for example, that they should put ginseng behind a little panel and say, ginseng is behind here. And open the door and get some ginseng if you need it, but close the door when done, you know. Some vegetables are pretty, I think. But then there's some in between. But there's a lot of food in the Shop and Save. How did they get there? Somebody had to grow this stuff. Somebody had to take that chance. And they went to a bank and borrowed money to see if they could get that done under the grace of the weather angels. And there was a harvest, and they took some to Shop and Save's buyer, and there it is on the shelf. Every day, even in the winter, God is good. The more Christians in the pivot that are to be blessed, the more prosperous the client nation must become. It is unfortunate that there are those who are legitimately hungry, homeless, diseased, handicapped, and destitute. But their numbers would swell to third world proportions were it not for the invisible impact of the pivot. What happens when the brain drain, doctrinal brain drain, continues apace and it is absent in our society? What then? Well, President Putin takes over some more real estate. He's always wanted that. And now he's already president of the country, may as well have the ground. Principle. You do not have to feed or clothe a person in order to share your wealth. By being a positive volition believer, you contribute to a system which brings untold prosperity to millions daily. Reach out materially if you can and are so led. But the best way you can help the most people, is by growing in grace. And God will take care of it. Many worry about feeding the downtrodden, the homeless, providing entitlements to the masses. But all of this is reduced in significant trivia compared with the tremendous impact made on behalf of this client nation by mature believers who have invisible historical impact. That's the solution. Get more people back into the system of the Word of God so that they can grow in grace and correct their behavior patterns, make better decisions under a position of strength rather than poor decisions under a position of weakness. Get right with God. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, if you are positive to doctrine, I don't care how bad things are, if you get positive to doctrine and grow in grace, slowly but surely, you will pull yourself out of the doldrums. And you will see the grace of God exceedingly abundantly flow for you. It will happen. I have been there. I am a living testimonial along with my poor wife who had to endure it. So I speak of what I've experienced. I was dumber than a post. You hear me? I have teachers to confirm this. They looked at me and they smirked when I came in the door like I've got me another one. I remember my ninth grade homeroom teacher. She loved me in a very evil kind of way. And then at age 30, I was introduced to the Word of God, going nowhere, but at the same time having a wife and three children. God had mercy on my wife and children by introducing me to His Word. Otherwise, God only knows what would have happened to them. He only knows. And I started studying the Word of God, and everything changed. Everything. So I'm telling you that I know of what I speak when I tell you what the Word of God says. It works. Now, you want to help someone? Get into the Word of God. Grow in grace. Forget all of the distractions. As Rick Hughes says, sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. These invisible heroes are the sole reason for millions of people enjoying the benefits of American prosperity on a daily basis. Even now, there's food at Shop and Save. With such prosperity, the free enterprise system is more than capable of caring for the few individuals who face legitimate personal disaster. And the Jews had a tertiary tax. Every 3 years, they paid a 10% tax in order to take care of those who were legitimately destitute in some way, inflicted physically or financially or otherwise. There were legitimate reasons for this. What happens if you let a Jeep roll over on your head and the brain drains out and you're a Dumbo for the next 70 some odd years? Which I did. Some of the brain came out, which gave some of my teachers wonderment as to whether the reason I was so stupid is I didn't have as my dad said, I didn't have all the change I needed. And they would say, no, Dr. Colley said that it was minimal and that the brain restores itself. They said, well, that's even worse. There's no excuse here. Personal and privately financed benevolence and philanthropy should take into consideration the legitimacy of a person's plight. Okay? Now look, people make mistakes. Let's get that clear. You're going to be involved in that sometime today. Everybody makes mistakes. Some mistakes have longer ramifications than others. Some people violate the law. And when they violate the law, they have to pay a debt to society, as they say, and to go to some slammer somewhere. And as the degeneracy of thought, yet the lust for money begins to prevail more and more in our society, it has intruded into the judicial system so that there's injustice throughout the judicial system where innocent people are put away so that people's percentage of convictions can rise and they can therefore demand more money. I'm not making this up. So there are things that people do. Yet Gary Watson has discovered an entirely new congregation for Grace Doctrine Church. I don't know how Gary does it. He's all over the place with either his own assignments or helping Rick Hughes. And he's in and out of prisons, he's in and out of jails, inside of camps and all of this. And these people show up. Now I understand they got nowhere else to go, okay? But apparently these people are interested enough to keep coming and they ask questions and they want notes and they want books. And some of them are getting MP3s. So there's positive volition right there from people you would not suspect, I guess. Yet when they get out and are truly positive, they find their way to a local church. There are a number who are either in this church or in the ministry that Joe Griffin Media Ministries provides. They get MP3s and they do the website and such. There's a goodly little number. Gary gets letters from all over the place wanting more stuff. You say, well, they just want something to read. They're bored. I'm sure that's true in some cases. That's not for us to decide. If it can be determined that the situation is not volitional but a matter of unavoidable circumstances, then charity is in order. If it becomes obvious that the person's predicament stems from poor decisions made from a position of weakness, then any charity is up to the personal discretion of the philanthropist. But you have to have a grace mental attitude. And so, all right, let's take Gary's operation as an example. He does not send any information to those people, and Grace Doctrine Church has been sending Schofield Bibles to those Gary vets and says, this person has demonstrated to me that he is positive to studying the Word of God. And he has to observe these people for a set period of time. And then when he is certain that they're positive, then we fire out a Schofield. That is so amazing to one of the honchos in one of the state prisons. I don't know which one. But he called Gary to task. He wanted to know, what's going on here? What are you people up there in St. Louis doing? And Gary says, what do you mean? He says, a $40 Bible? Looked over his desk at him. What are you up to giving $40 Bibles to these people? Gary said, well, they want to study the Bible, so we felt like it'd be important for them to have one. And if you're going to give a Bible, you need to give one where internally you have a pastor that can teach you while you're sitting in your cell doing nothing. And so C.I. Schofield can become their pastor. Why send a Gideon Bible that has no footnotes? Well, you get a Gideon Bible for $2. In the King James. What good is that? So what do? We send them a Bible with a pastor inside. Now, are you upset that we spend 40? It used to be about 33 or 4, but that was like 15 years ago. Now they're 40. Are you upset about that? Did you know? Y'all got to understand, I don't care what you think. But that's what we do. So when a person appears to Gary, and he's the vetter, that the person is positive, out goes a Bible, out goes books, out goes notes, out goes MP3s to the few that allow them, and out goes Gary. But no matter what the sociological circumstances happen to be, the advancing believer is to function under his heavenly polytuma. And within the system, understanding your polytuma privileges, utilizing your doctrine to be objective, and then decide from wisdom, you can either help or not help those in need. And it's your call. In this way, he ensures for his fellow countrymen a maximum of blessings and prosperity. Because there are guys in prison, when they get out, if they get out, are going to come out with doctrine to some degree. And they may be led to not allow a past circumstance to become a weight and a source of frustration and anger, but rather a place where they started learning the Word of God. And they've been forgiven by society. If they're turned out, they've paid their debt, so leave them alone. And so they come into a local church and they continue to grow into face to face. Wouldn't it be interesting if the stimulus for the recovery of this country came from those who had violated the law, paid their debt to society, came out when free, grew in grace in local churches, and the country had some kind of a rebound from that stimulus, adding to what those in the free in society are doing. Pray to God, if you're a praying person, Pray to God that there would be more people who were given the opportunity to give an objective hearing not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to a serious study of His immutable word. Pray for objectivity. And if people in hard places, as we introduced our study today, if there are hard times, if you run into difficulties, what is the thing that people want to do first of all? We never get requests from people, would you please pray to God, I don't have cancer, I don't have aneurysm, I don't have kidney disease, but won't you pray I don't get it? Okay. Oh God, if it be your will, we pray that Fred would not get kidney cancer. When do you hear about this? After Fred gets kidney cancer. Let's pray for Fred who has kidney cancer. Let's pray that Fred don't ever get kidney cancer or a bloody nose or whatever. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. So, principle. The historical impact of utilizing your spiritual polituma is the preservation and prosperity of the client nation. And that's why we're studying this. In this interim, we're studying this because I thought it important to go back 25 years ago and pull this study while I restore my office. You know, there are good things that occur when bad times are happening. I promise you that when I discovered what was wrong with my office, I did not go into Panic Palace. The mold had invaded. What am I going to do? Sit down there with the mold for the next whenevers? When they took the bookcases off that wall, it was like Mount Everest that came in a corner, and from that corner, like this. And they had to pull drywall out. It was black as smut. And I'm living in there most of the time. So you say, thank you, Jesus, for the flood. You know, I'd have been in here. I don't know what that does over time, but I guess it's not good. So everything's out. Got a carpet now. I have an Auburn co-ed over in the corner called a sump pump. So, but that's all that's in there. And in 2 weeks from now, they're going to bring the bookcases in there and put those in. Well, great. Gary Sweeten's got all my books. I don't know if he'll bring them back or not. He and Tom say that they're trying to read them. It's going to be a boring experience. Nevertheless, when circumstances occur that you can interpret as being a disaster, you need to just back off and think, what is the advantage here? And for me, what am I going to do for the flock while I'm shut down? And I got to thinking about that. I think through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I had several ideas, by the way, and the one that hit me that I thought would be best to review for about seven of you, it's all brand new for the rest, would be the heritage of the privileged class. Jesus Christ is accused of being a meek guy. He was not meek, he was grace-oriented. Meek leaves the impression about a wormy little person, you know, shies away, slump-shouldered, that kind of thing. Regardless of its definition, that's what people think. And they assign that to Christ, and therefore it comes out in the artwork. And so, if you want artwork, including Christ, there are some things you're going to have to be flexible with. So, therefore, the Word of God is going to give you an inventory of ideas from which to draw in order to make good decisions under pressure, so that when an apparent catastrophe occurs, you will then seek out what the advantage behind that happens to be. It has to be fixed. What should I do in the meantime? The Holy Spirit led me to this. Now, you're tired of me
rattling on today, but I can tell you when we get back, we move to another section of our study on the polytuma. It will be the process and procedure for utilization of the heavenly polytuma, and that will take us to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and that'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.